The good old meet and greet is actually a really dangerous thing. For some people in the room, they really love meet and greet. And some of you, the minute I say go talk to somebody, you're like, you just cringe. But that's because even family is like that. Sometimes family is awkward just like that. If you're really close, it's never awkward. But if there's a struggle, if there's dissonance between you and somebody in your family, it can feel a lot like a meet and greet at church. But family, God actually has a family that all of us really can only dream of, but we are invited into. We are invited into a family that is much greater than any family that you could ever dream up. That's the best part about God's family. So this series is not so much about the origin of your family as much as it is the origin of family. What does God think of when he thinks about family? What does God think of when he thinks about the relationships within family? When God actually uses these words in the scriptures from Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, and the word family is used, what is on his mind? Because I know that what is on his mind is very different than what is on your mind when you hear the word family. It creates ideas inside of all of us. Maybe an awkwardness, maybe a real comfortableness. So what is your origin of family? What shapes your idea of family? When you think about that honestly, at the core of your being, and you think family, what does it mean to you? What's deep down inside when you think about that? Is there pain there? Is there joy there? Do you think affectionately about people, or do you think about somebody and think, I can't ever forgive them for what they did? You see, family is a myriad of emotions. It spans all kinds of thought patterns that go through us. And you know what I've found about family is it seems like the older that we get, the harder it is to connect as a family. Because the pain that increases, the struggles that happen, the shortcomings, the failures, the times of unforgiveness, the pain that has actually been exposed in families over time will cause you to find distance. And yet God actually, if you really look into the idea of family in the scriptures, it is actually the pain that brings God closer. It is actually the struggle that brings him to your heart. And that's what I love about my relationship with the Lord. It's what I love about the relationship that I have with a church family, is that it's better than any other family. It's not a family that was necessarily automatically handed to you. It's a family that I get to choose. That's the beautiful thing about it. So this next few weeks, you thought you were coming because you wanted to get a better handle on your personal family. And that may be true. You might find that here. And we're going to dig into that a little bit. But we're going to talk about how God wants to redeem the idea of family with the family here. And when pain happens within a church family, you could dig into that pain and you could actually follow that trail to something that often goes back to the origination of their own family, their own idea, and maybe even possibly their relationship with the Lord. The bottom line that I want you to understand this morning is this, that God has a perfect place for you. Not a dysfunctional place, a perfect place for you. And you were made actually to be perfect for it. You were made perfectly for the family that God has chosen for you. That's what he calls it. He calls it family. So the origin of family, when we think about it, when you dig into the scriptures, for most of us, we don't really dig into the idea of what family looks scripturally. We hear the word family and we think, for some of you, might think it's just a four-letter word, a bad one. And some of you really, really love it. Some of you grew up in a church family that was really dear to you. And some of you grew up in a regular family, your flesh family, your carnal family. And inside both of those places is often dysfunction. But maybe you grew up in a family where there was deep love, where your dad expressed his love for you over and over, and he was very affectionate to you. Maybe you had a father who was not affectionate to you. Never told you you were worth anything. I just watched a boxer last night. I love boxing, and you don't see boxing very much anymore. There was a guy from Omaha, Nebraska, and he's like 34-0, and rose out of the streets of Omaha, and you don't think of Omaha as being a bad neighborhood or a rough town, but it has its rough places. And he grew up without a father, and he grew up without a father who never told him, he never heard the words, I love you, but his mom had this real unique perspective about her relationship with her son. And she told the reporter, she said, I've never told my son I loved him. I've never told him he was going to amount to anything. In fact, I told him over and over that he was going to fail. Really crazy. And I thought, man, how does that happen? And this guy's 34-0. And he's successful. He's got 5 kids that he never misses an appointment. He never misses a game. He never misses a parent-teacher conference. He never misses a wrestling match. And he talked about that. And they asked him, they said, how did you grow up in a family where your mom never told you you were loved and your dad never told you you were loved, and now you love your children and you are 34-0? And he said, because I had no other option. I had to make something out of myself, and I had to be somebody to actually love somebody. And I thought, man, that is a strange, it's a unique perspective because you just don't hear that. Most of the time we hear families, when you're raised in a family where there is no love, you actually are raised to not be a very loving person. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But here's what's true of all of us. This is what's true of all of us. You did not come from a perfect family. You didn't come from a perfect family. How many of you would say that's true? How many of you did not come from a perfect family? Go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody just raise your hand because I know this is true. You didn't come from a perfect family. You know what I also know is true of you? We're all invited into a perfect family, a new kind of family, a brand new family, a family that actually has a deeper sense of purpose. There's the family that we are born into, and then there's the family that we choose, the divine family of God. So here's a picture of my family in 1976. Actually, this is me and my brother, Scott. Yeah, I was cute and had hair at one point. My brother pulled his pants all the way up to his armpits. And this is the story I love about this picture. Do you see how large my brother's eyes are? They're just big brown eyes. Because he cheated on his eye exam just so he could get those glasses. He actually couldn't see a thing. And I just love that. I love that. And he's looking all strong and manly, and somebody told us, hey, go stand in that bush and hold hands. Who does that? It's awkward. Like we're going to take some family pictures. Go stand in that bush and hold hands. And Donnie, will you just tilt your head and look a little cute and like a girl, right? You know, like, but look at this next one. This is my family. Oh, man, look at those sideburns on mom. Sideburns on my mother. My dad. There is more polyester in that picture than at a disco party, right? Like, this is like crazy. If somebody lit a match, we're all burning. Like, we're just like gonna melt. But isn't that just like immediately? So when I see a picture of my family, I can actually remember this day. I'll never forget that day. And the influence of that family. Here's what I know about my earthly family. They profoundly influence the way that I live, the way that I act, and the way that I am, but the way that I look. I don't get to choose how I look, right? Like at the end of the day, I'm going to be 5'8 because my dad's around 5'8 and my mom's 5'3. So that genetically, you can't change yourself because you are chosen into a family. You don't choose your family. Like, I don't have hair today because I have a grandfather on my mom's side who had no hair. But that's what happens. We don't get to choose the family that we are in, and all the struggles that we get from our earthly family, we often will repeat. And we keep repeating. But the best part about a spiritual family, it's a new kind of family that you get to choose. you get to be a part of, that it's a family that you have a choice in. So no matter what your story is, God is always saying, I got a better story for you. No matter what your family story is, there's a better family story for you. In fact, here's the best part of your family. What is to think through it this way. What God actually thinks of you is what you will think of your spiritual family. That what my father thought of me as a five-year-old boy shaped who I would become. What my mom would say to me would shape who I would actually become. That if my dad never expressed his love for me, that it would definitely shape the way that I would even raise my own children. Like, we get handed something that often is very, very hard to break if it's something that's bad, and it's actually hard to live out the good of it if it's really amazing. We have a choice, though. We have a choice to live in the family that we get to choose to live in. We get to be the people that we want to be, no matter what your family of origin is. Because here's what happens. What God thinks of you shapes everything about you. What God thinks of you shapes everything about you. It shapes how you see life, how you see your children. And if your perspective on what God thinks of you is inaccurate to what he truly believes of you, that will actually carry out into every act in your life. Everything. If you are inherently an angry person, my guess is your view of God can often be a view of an angry God who's displeased with you. We've got to fix that. So here's the question that I want to ask you this morning. What do you think of when you think about God? So close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to take a moment to just visualize this in your own heart. When you think about God and what he thinks about you, what do you think of? What image comes to your mind? What thought comes to your mind? Is it a dream, a good dream, or a nightmare? You picture him as an old, judgmental, wise, but distant God who really doesn't have any true feelings for you. He's just completely aloof, especially when you're in pain. You picture him as maybe a loving God, but he doesn't love you. A powerful God, that you're scared to death that he's going to use that power on you. You can open your eyes. A.W. Tozer wrote it this way. He said, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When you think about God, whatever comes into your mind is the most important thing about you. And if we don't start with you, the origin of family has to begin with you. It has to start with us individually. But now I want you to think even differently. I want you to think about this. What do you think God thinks of when he thinks about you? Not just so much what do you think about when you think about God, but what does God think about when he thinks about you? What do you think his image is in his head of you? Is he frustrated? Is he angry? Is he disappointed? Because I want us to reshape that thought, because God can't be any different than he always is. He is the same. He is the first and the last. He never changes, and he never changes his perspective about you. He never changes his thoughts about you. His thoughts of you is that he loves you. He calls you his child. He is proud of you. He cares for you. This is the God that we serve, that there is nobody in this room that he cares for more, and there's nobody in this room that he cares for less. We are all on an even playing field on his love. The question is, do we respond to it based on our thoughts of that in a good way or a bad way? How will you view your perspective on how God loves you? And the scriptures are really clear from front to back. When God speaks about family in the scriptures, the language of family is all the way through the scriptures, from chapter 1 of Genesis all the way to Revelation. Family is a constant theme. The language of family, father, son, daughter, children, brothers and sisters. So if you grew up, you might have grown up in one of those churches back in the 70s where you got greeted at the front door and they called you, you know, Brother Bob, Brother Donnie, Sister Rhonda, right? Like, that's, you don't want to get that one messed up, right? But you might have grown up in a church where they addressed you that way. And the reason that came from the scriptures, that we would address one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mike Bear calls me Brother Donnie all the time. He just said it to me this morning. Brother Donnie, it's good to see you. It is a language that is not just a cool word that they used back in the 70s in the hip church. It's actually a language that is of intimate value. It is calling one another brother and sister in Christ because I view you that way because that's how Christ views you too. In the ancient Hebrew culture, family, the word family in the Hebrew and in the Greek actually means this, household of God. That's what it means. It means household of God. So in the Hebrew culture, also in the Greek culture, family was whatever was in your household, whoever was in your household. So it wasn't like the American culture. When we think of family, we think of mom, dad, brother, and sister, and maybe grandparents and a few cousins if you're still close to them. But really, family is about immediate family. But in the scriptures, it was important that they understood that whoever lived in your family at any point in time or stayed for a period of time, they were considered family. They were in the household. So servants, workers, slaves, children, adopted or born into were family. And if you stayed there, that's why when you would sit down at a table, you're so glad that you're here, you're family. If you were in my home, you would be considered family. So it's a language of intimacy. It's a language of family. In fact, back in the mid-90s, my mom met her real family, her biological family, on her dad's side for the very first time. And I was in the Air Force at the time, living in St. Louis, and she called and she said, would you want to go to Chicago with me and visit my family? And I said, yeah. So I drove to Chicago. I met her there. And we went to my Aunt Rita's house. She lived in a second floor apartment, old Italian woman. I walked in the door. She hugged me like she had known me since I was born and the first time I'd ever met her. I walked into her kitchen. She sits me down. She just starts throwing food on the table from the refrigerator. I mean, just everything. Danishes and coffee and pasta and meats and cheeses and all this stuff. And then this other guy walks in. He doesn't say anything to anyone. He doesn't say anything to his aunt, to my Aunt Rita. He doesn't even say anything to me. And he sits across the table. And he sits across from me and he sits down. And he goes, and this was him. He had a polyester shirt on with the pearl buttons and the rose-colored glasses like the guy in the picture. And he sat at the table and he looks at me and then he looks at Aunt Rita and he says, Rita, get me my cheese. She goes to the refrigerator, grabs him his cheese, pulls it out of tin foil, she unwraps it and she sets it right in front of him and he pulls out of his pocket a pocket knife and he slowly opens it. And then he slowly starts to slice cheese and then eat it off his knife. Doesn't say a word to me. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, okay, I got family that was in the mafia. This guy's sitting across from me. I'm probably going to die. And he looks at me and he goes, you want some cheese? I'm going, he's got a pocket knife, he's Italian, I better say yes. Sure, I'll take some cheese. And he looks at me and he goes, get your own cheese, punk. Then he looks at me and goes, I'm just kidding, you're a pretty cool kid, you know? And right there, it's like all of a sudden, it was his way of saying, you're in, your family. You're right here. We had a great conversation that day. But scripture is a lot like that in some ways. We visualize family through the lens of scripture as a place where no matter where you are invited in. You're always there. You're always family there. And in Luke chapter 11, Jesus had just got worn out with ministry. He was just tired from ministry at this point. He had just had a deep, kind of a tense conversation with Martha and Mary. And Mary was in a place of worship, and Martha was in a struggling place where she kept trying to do things for Jesus. And Jesus looked at her and he said, "Martha, don't just stop doing stuff. Because what Mary is doing with me, the relationship that I have with Mary, I will never take from her. I'll never take from her. She's just worshiping. Stop thinking you have to do something to get my love and my affection." And so just following that, in Luke 10, we find in Luke 11, Jesus tells his disciples, he goes, "I just got to get away. I got to get away. I got to go pray." And so he goes off into the garden. He prays, and he prays in a way that nobody else had ever seen anybody pray. No priest, prophet, or king had ever prayed the way that Jesus prayed. And the language that Jesus begins to use as he falls to his knees in the middle of a garden and he is face down is he starts to pray and he starts to say these words, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." And the disciples come in and they're just looking at him and they're saying, "Nobody has prayed like that. And why would he ever use that word? It is like defamation to God. You cannot call God daddy." But then they show up and they say, "Nobody prays like this, Jesus. Would you teach us how to pray?" And this is what Jesus says. "Okay, you want to know how to pray? Start with these two words, Our Father." Which was not like that. This is what he said. "Our Abba. Our Abba. Our Abba." And the only reason why Jesus could pray like that to his Father is because the Father talked to Jesus the way, the same exact way. With an intimate language of love that he knew he could receive. See, when you get to hear the words from the Father actually speak to you in intimate language, like, "You are my son, you are my child, I adore you, I lavish my love upon you, you are mine." No longer is your prayer a scripted prayer that you just go, "Dear Heavenly Father, sit at a table," and you just go through the prayer. But you approach him as your Father, as your dad, the perfect Father in heaven. Abba. Abba Father, also referred to as Papa. My grandson Beckham calls me Papa. And when they told me they wanted him to call me Papa, I said, "Absolutely." Could not wait for that little boy to call me Papa. So the language that God uses for you and I is family, children, son, daughter, you are in. And the language we're to use for the Father is Abba, Father, Daddy. And to talk to him like that. That our prayers begin with language just like that. And it draws you in. Because when God thinks of you, he sees you as his son. When God thinks of you, he sees you as his daughter. When he thinks of you, he sees you as worthy, full of hope. The perfect father, and you're made perfectly as a son and daughter, and it's called family. I want to take you to Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read a few verses here out of Romans 8. But as I think about the book of Romans, Paul is actually using intimate language to the Romans, to the people of Rome. And he's trying to convince them that they are not owned by Rome anymore. These are people that once you come into a relationship with Jesus, he justifies you, he makes you right with him, he gives you his spirit, he transforms your heart, mind, body, and soul, not with just your spirit, but he transforms your spirit by his spirit. It begins to lace his spirit, his character, his nature completely through you and changes your entire identity. And he's trying to convince them that when the Spirit does this, when it transforms you, you become family. You become a child of God. You become intimate with him. You actually have the right to be called a child of God, and you actually have a right to call on him as your father, as your Abba, as your Papa. And so he's beginning to speak to them with this same type of language. And in verse 14, it says this in Romans chapter 8. Actually, Chapter 1, verse 7, this is where it starts. He says, I am writing to all of you in Rome. All of you, not just a few of you, not just the ones who understand it. In other words, Paul is saying that the love of God has always been constant for you before you ever submitted yourself to the Father. He has always loved you as a child. But the relationship doesn't start until you begin to submit yourself to him and allow him to transform you. So he's saying, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are what? Loved by God. And are called to be his own holy people. So you hear the language right on, right in the beginning. He's saying, you belong to me. It's the same language that he's speaking to you and I at Neighborhood Friends right here this morning on a snowy day in the fall. And he is saying to you, you belong to me. You are part of God's holy people. You rest in the character and the nature and the Holy Spirit that I put inside of you. He says, may God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. So Romans chapter 8, let's skip to that, verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. In other words, we are all being led by the Spirit of God before we ever submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. From the moment that you were born, even before that, in the womb, in the secret place, as it talks about in Psalm 139, that in that place, you were beginning to be weaved into the arms of the Father in such a way that you would become a child of God. He was setting the stage for a perfect, perfect family for you to join into. And by your submission, you find yourselves as an adopted child of God and fully a full heir of his kingdom and who he is. So Romans 8 is all about, here's what the Spirit is, here's how the Spirit changes your life and transforms you, but here's how you now, because of the Spirit, become an heir to the kingdom of God. You become a child. So he says, led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And he's relating to you in relationship and deep intimacy as his child. So how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're actually in? That's a big question. For many years, I had that same question. Because it's not something you get by your family. Your family might lead you in a way, your real family, your earthly family. And my dad could tell me over and over that I am a child of God, but until I believed it for myself, and I believed that God actually thought that of me, not just what my dad said my father thought of me. But when I began to believe that is when my life changed. And in fact, on December 17th, 1970, when my dad became a believer, it changed everything for our family. That day changed my mom. It changed my father. It changed their parenting skills. It changed who they were. It changed everything that they did. But it didn't ultimately transform me. It led me to a place where I would choose that for myself too. A process and a journey. But look at verse 15. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Paul is actually saying this. He's saying, when the Spirit of God transforms you and changes you, you're no longer a fearful slave. And I thought about that. I thought, what's the deal with a fearful slave? Well, first century, slavery in first century was not as bad as you might think it is. So when we have an idea about slavery, we think about our own current culture. We think about slavery, current slavery, even in our modern day slavery, sex trafficking, whatever it is. And it's basically using people as commodities and machines and not as people. And so what in the first century, slavery was actually not necessarily, especially in Rome, a bad thing. In fact, slaves were often very educated. They were doctors, maybe even lawyers. They were people with an education. They were people who could work hard. But here's what happened. You were a slave because of your education and your talent and who you were, but it became everything that you were. And if you stopped performing, you would be sold because somebody else would do the job better. But that slave in a household of their master was still considered family. They were considered family. It was not a bad gig in that day, but it was a fearful gig Because the thought was, if I somehow let up for a moment, I'm going to be sold into somebody else's place. I'm going to be sold. I'm going to be given away. I'm going to be traded up. And that's often what happens in our world today. Slaves were fear-filled commodities just waiting for that one moment where they would be traded for something better. And Paul is saying, you are not a fear-filled slave. You're not a fearful slave. The Spirit of God makes you a brand new child of God. You're not a slave, you're a child. Slaves had no relationship with their masters whatsoever. So here's how I put this today. If you're worried, if you're more concerned about what your boss thinks about you than what God thinks of you, then your boss has become your family. You've become a slave to him. If you're more worried about what your clients might think of you rather than what God thinks of you, if you're more worried about what teachers might think of you, if you're more worried about what I, as your pastor, might think of you, then your family is misguided. If you're worried about what your neighbor or your friends or your coworkers think about you more than what God thinks of you, you are being drawn to a family that God never designed. And in verse 15, it says, instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and we call him Abba, Father. And again, adoption in that day was a wonderful thing. In fact, the Romans actually highly encouraged adoption. But here's what the Romans believed about adoption. Once you were adopted, you were fully in. Everything that a biological child had in that family was yours now too. And the masters in those days, or the dads in those days, when they would adopt a child, they literally could not wait for that child to call them Papa. That was like the golden ticket for them. I heard recently that Jimmy Fallon, when they had their first daughter, they were getting pregnant, and he talked to his wife, and he said, what do you think our baby's first word is going to be? Is it going to be daddy or mommy? Dada or mama? And so they had this healthy competition when the baby was born that this little girl, they would try desperately to get her to say daddy or mommy. And Jimmy said, he goes, I actually have to confess, when my wife was away from home, I would actually refer to everything as daddy. So, are you hungry for some daddy? Are you hungry? You want to, like, snacks were daddy, diapers were daddy, baths were daddy. Everything was referred to daddy. Like, he told her, like, over and over, daddy, 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 daddy. Everything was daddy. Guess what her first word was? Mama. Doesn't always work. But in that culture, like, the dads were just begging for their children to call them Papa. Like, you're not a slave. Slaves are purchased commodities that are meant to be used. Children are actually God's very own possession, and they're intended to be loved. You are not a slave. You are meant to be loved. You are a person who has great value to the Father. In fact, Eugene Peterson put it this way in Romans 8:15. I love the translation. He said, this resurrection life that Jesus gives you through the Spirit of God, he says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, it's not fearful, grave-tending life. You don't keep going back to your old self. You don't keep going back to the shame of your past and wondering if your Father will approve you. He's saying, it is not timid or grave-tending. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Isn't that awesome? What if you approached God like that? You didn't say, you sure you love me? What's next, Papa? The adoption is actually sonship. Adoption is actually God saying, I have created you to be my son and my daughter. Fully in. God is a perfect father, and you are loved by this perfect father as his son and his daughter, and it is the origin of family. Now, here's what I want you to know. Do not confuse your earthly family with God's family. They're not the same. They're different. You say, well, God would never accept my earthly family anyways. They're messed up. Here's some good news. Every single family in Scripture that I can tell was dysfunctional. From the beginning, God was redeeming family. So you're in good company. Adam and Eve, first family ever. Their kids didn't just like fight over the top bunk or what cereal they were eating on Sunday, you know, in the morning. They fought so much that Cain actually killed his son or his brother Abel. It created a murder. Abraham and Sarah had a struggle in family, just even have a family, and it caused all kinds of issues. Joseph and his brothers, and they actually staged his death, put him in a well, and then sold him into slavery. This is what his brothers did to him. This is a dysfunctional family. In fact, the first civil war that ever happened in scriptures happened with David and his son Absalom. It was a division. Family always causes division. You know what that tells me? Your family is going to be messy. Just accept it. But understand that God wants to continue to redeem it. He wants to heal it. He wants to build it. And the best place to do that is a place like this, the church family. And you know what's in the church family? Dysfunctional families that cause even the church family at times to be very dysfunctional. If we are a good church family, guess what happens? It's going to be messy. It's going to be a struggle from time to time. It is going to be hard, but it is going to be worth it because we are going to celebrate the goodness of God together. Here's the other good news about it. Jesus did not come from a perfect family. Did you know that Mary and Joseph lost him for 24 hours straight? Like, who does that? Like, you would get, social services would get called today if you were with him, and all of a sudden, like, 24 hours later, they're like, you seen Jesus? I haven't seen him. True story, we lived in California. Rhonda left for an appointment, and I was a youth pastor then, and she said, hey, I'm leaving. Layton is in the living room. Will you just keep watch of him? I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. She left. And all of a sudden, I get a text from somebody say, hey, you want to get coffee? Yeah, let's get coffee. Can we get it right now? I'm over at Starbucks. Yeah, sure. Hopped in my car. Went to get Starbucks. I was there for an hour. Rhonda texts me. Hey, how's Layton? I think he's good. Do you not have him? That was my question mark. She goes, what do you mean? And I looked at this person, I go, I gotta go. I gotta go right now. And I jumped in my car and I flew home. I had been there an hour. And I walked in the house, opened the garage, back door. I go, Layton, are you here? And he goes, yeah, Dad, I'm here. Sitting on the couch watching cartoons, perfectly fine. But have you ever lost a child? Like, family is messy. It's hard. It's hard. You didn't choose the family that you received, but there is only one family that you get to choose, and it's this one. Choose well. Choose well. Choose what you say to each other well. Choose how you treat one another well. Why? Because God communicates his love through you, to you, with the language of family. Maybe our communication to one another is meant to be communicated through that same intimate language of brother, sister. Treat each other the way we would want to be treated. I need a volunteer. Who can I get? I want somebody that I don't really know well. Okay, she's going to do this. She's brave. Tell us your name. This is Brooke Savory. Come on up on stage, Brooke. I want to give this illustration real quick. So, Brooke, for a moment, I want you to actually, you're going to have to really dream and pretend this, okay? But I'm God. That's a tough stretch, isn't it? I'm God, and you're a child of God. You've been told that all your life, right? But I'm God. And maybe your perception of God to his child is this, is more like this here. That God has always had his back to you. He never looks you in the eye. He's at a distance. In fact, often it just seems like he's walking away, especially when you're in pain. God's always just never seen you. And you came here, maybe, Brooke, today to think that possibly God would actually turn around and notice that you were here. It would be good just to get a look from God, wouldn't it? But maybe God has been this way to you, like I am to Brooke. You, Brooke, I'm so disappointed in you. I'm really disappointed in you, Brooke. I don't know why you keep making the choices that you make. And he's still got his arms crossed. And you know what I know about Brooke? God doesn't see that about her. In fact, did you see the tension in her face when I just did that? But maybe it's been this. Maybe God is like, hey, Brooke, come on. Like, but then he's saying, come on, I want you to come to me, but you're going to have to fix a couple things first. You got to clean up your life before you come to me. Maybe that's your view of God. You know what I know God's view is of you, Brooke? It's this, come here. Now come here. Like, seriously. Like, let it go. See how awkward this is? And so I like go, Brooke, you are beautiful. You are a child of God. The enemy can't touch you. He can never come near you. I am here to protect you. You are my child. You are adopted in, but you have full rights. You are an heir to the kingdom of God. You have so much going for you. I'm always going to be here for you. I will never leave you, Brooke. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. You are my child. I get teary-eyed. She didn't. Okay, who cries a lot? You can nod. But honestly, stay here. See how quickly that is? Like, you just want to just, like, it's almost awkward to be received like that. And I think that you think the same way often. You've had moments in your life where, God, you could never accept the love of God. You could never accept the intimate language that God had for you because you're too worried about you. God can't accept me. You know what God actually thinks about us and how we're supposed to communicate that love to each other? I think sometimes you'll walk into the church and people will do this. And you just wish for a moment they would notice you. Maybe they're more like this and they're like, gosh, you're not like me. You don't think like me. You don't have the same theology as me. You don't vote like me. You have a different color of skin than me. You actually have a different whatever. You're not like me. I like you a little bit, but you're going to have to change some things in order to be in my life. You're going to have to be more like me to be in my life. And we will force change on somebody to be somebody that they're really not. When in reality, God is saying, if I have communicated my love to you like this, then maybe our love for each other is supposed to be like this. Maybe it's supposed to be more intimate like that. Maybe it's supposed to be like I would literally do anything for you. That Jake's children are my children. I honestly believe that. The other day, Jake posted a picture of Huckleberry. He got split on his head and like hit his head on the fireplace and he had this massive gash. And this is what I did when I saw the picture on my own phone. I looked at it and went, oh, no, no. I literally was like aching inside for Huckleberry because I love that boy. Like the family of God will treat each other's families like we're family. When someone has a need, we'll step into it. When someone has a desire, we will actually encourage it. When somebody has a talent, we will actually promote that talent. We will actually push them to become the people that God actually already sees them to be. Because the Spirit of God does that inside of us. It transforms us and shapes us. and it completely transforms us to be the people that he wants us to be. This series, you can sit down now. She's like, I'm really, really awkward right now. Like, give her a hand. But over the next few weeks, okay, here's the application for you today and for this week. Would you possibly think about starting every prayer? Maybe you don't pray. Because I know that's a reality. Some of you just don't pray. You need to start praying. If you just need to start praying at meals, then just do it at meals. Start praying there. Start with little pieces of prayer. But start every prayer with this. Abba. Abba. Father. My perfect dad. This is what I got for you today. Maybe your prayers would be more like Jesus' prayers, and they're not so scripted, but you're literally on your face saying, here's what I need from you, God. You just become honest with the Father. And I know that Abba thing is going to be really awkward if you're like sitting in a public place and you're about ready to have a meal and somebody asks you to pray and you're like, Abba? It's like, what if you just started praying with that? What if you just started talking to him that way? So this week, start that. On Wednesday nights, I am going to actually at 7 o'clock do something I've never done before. I'm going to do a Facebook Live event. So there's a book called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. And if you would like to purchase it, the link is on the notes in YouVersion. But I will actually send an email out today, too. You can purchase it online. Go to a bookstore, you may be able to find it. But every Wednesday night at 7 p.m., I'm going to do a Facebook Live meeting that you can join in with. And I'm just going to go over some of the questions in each chapter for 9 weeks. I'm going to do this. It's going to be like an in-home Bible study that you don't have to, you can be in your pajamas. And we're going to have a great conversation about what it means to be in an intimate belonging to God the Father. Amen? That's what it's going to be like. So that's your homework. But pray, start praying this week to Abba. Use that language. Everybody stand with us. Let's worship.